teaches a series through the book of Ephesians titled The Gospel on Display.
This Sunday we're continuing our study, The Gospel on Display, through the book of Ephesians. So we'll be in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Isn't it interesting how you can tell a lot about someone by the clothes they wear? Isn't it interesting how you can tell a lot about someone by the clothes they wear? Sometimes you can tell where people are from. Maybe you're in a community where there's people from different international places, and you can notice by the way they dress that they may be from this place or that place. Sometimes you can tell more than just where someone's from, you can tell their occupation. You can tell if someone has that mechanic shirt on with their name on it right here, that they're probably an auto mechanic, or they're just trying to look like one, right? So they got that kind of hip shirt with the auto mechanic look. If people have scrubs on, they're probably a doctor or nurse or dressed up for Halloween. But you can kind of tell by what they're wearing. If they got the blue and white striped overalls, then maybe they're a train conductor. We've got some of those around here and in our church, and so maybe you're a train conductor. But you know, you can also tell not just people where people are from, and not just what they do, but you can actually tell by what people wear, what they love, and even who they love. And you can see this no more in Texas than on Friday nights. You can tell on Friday nights who people love. They wear their school colors, right? They wear the maybe it's a jacket as it gets cooler. Maybe it's a t-shirt. Maybe it's a hat. Maybe it's they bring their chair backs where they can be more comfortable at the game, but it says, go Hornets or go Lions or whatever it says right there. You can tell that. But my favorite is when people will paint their shirts or their bare bellies and spell something out, right? Like maybe an Alabama fan spells out Roll Tide on their shirts or their bellies. But my favorite is when they get out of order, right? And then you can say, well, look at that Alabama education, you know, so can't even spell Roll Tide, right? So, you know, don't even get me started about LSU fans. I can't even figure out how to spell the word go, right? Like G-E-A-U-X, like, I don't know, that's not even how you spell it. But they spell these things out, but it's funny when they get out of order. But one of the things you'll see is people, they show who they support and who they love. So at a high school football game, you might see someone that says, mom of number 82. Mom of number 82, okay. It's good. Then you might have one that says cheer mom or cheer dad, or one that expresses their support for the band that says, I love the band. But you know who they love and they support, because everyone in the stands on the home side are wearing the same colors, supporting their team and their school that they have so much pride in. You see, their clothes actually reveal something about them, who they love and what they support. But you know, we all have that one shirt. At least us guys, have that one t-shirt that we know we should have thrown away a long time ago. You know, your wife's been trying to make sure it doesn't get put back in your drawers, and so what's happening is you still wear it, though you know it's faded, and you know your wife faithfully washes that shirt, but it still doesn't smell right. But you love the shirt and you just don't want to get rid of it because it's your favorite shirt. And so that tells a lot about us, that we're stubborn sometimes. But what the Apostle Paul is going to be telling us this morning in our text is Ephesus has a problem with their clothes. Their clothes, not their literal clothes, but he's going to call them their spiritual clothes, their character. And he's going to say that they are tempted to keep their old smelly shirt on when God is calling them to take that old smelly shirt off and to put on their new clothes, their new creation clothes that are offered in Christ. And so that is what we are going to see in our text, is that our spiritual clothes will show who we really love and who we really support. And like Friday nights, the whole community should see the gospel on display. So here's our big idea. We are called to be people of godly character, filled with godly thoughts, affections, and actions. We're to be filled with godly character. So this is what we're saying here is that our thoughts, our affections, and our actions. Maybe you don't use the word affections a lot. So basically, here's the idea. Your thoughts in your mind, your affections, what you love in your heart, and what you do, your actions with your hands and feet, all matter to God. So that's what's important. So character is basically this. Godly character is this. Thinking the right thoughts with your mind, loving the right things with your heart, and doing the right things with your hands and feet. So that's godly character. People often say integrity. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one's looking. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one's looking. But biblical character is even more than that. Biblical character is not just doing the right thing when no one's looking, but it's thinking the right things, loving the right things, and doing the right things when only God sees. When God's the only one who sees, when he's the only one who knows that your thoughts are right, your heart is right, and your hands and feet are obeying him. That's what biblical character looks like. So this morning, what we are going to see is that God wants every person here to be filled with godly character in their thoughts, their hearts, and their hands. He wants our church to be a church filled with these things, that we will be the gospel on display in our community through godly character. But the Apostle Paul tells us that there's a temptation for the church in every age to be more shaped, or have our character, our thoughts, our hearts, and our actions more shaped by the world than by the Word of God. That there's a temptation to be more shaped by the world than the Word of God. So this is the exact problem that the text is addressing this morning. The Apostle Paul knows the church at Ephesus are tempted to be more shaped by the world in their character than by the Word. And that is where we pick up our text in verse 17 this morning. The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work for his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Let us pray. Father, we come to your word this morning humbled. This is a text that demands a lot. It's calling us to a high standard of godly character. So I pray this morning that we will have open minds, open hearts, and open hands to receive your direction this morning. So I pray that you will help your word hit its mark. Father, anything that I say that is unhelpful, I pray that you will remove from the ears of the people listening today. But anything that I say that puts the truth deeper in their hearts, I pray you will let that sit on their souls until it changes them. Father, I pray that you will continue to do this by the power of your Spirit and the glory of our King Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we see here in this text that Paul is telling the church that character matters. Your thoughts, your affections, and your actions matter. And Paul's going to be answering three questions this morning. Why does character matter? What does godly character look like? And where do we find the power to change clothes? So let's look at how he answers the first question. Why does character matter? See, we live in a world that's increasingly saying that character doesn't matter. What really matters is results. We almost expect people to be devoid of biblical character. From politicians to athletes to entertainers, we no longer expect men to be men of character. We no longer expect women to be women of character. As long as they support our political outcomes or athletic goals. You see, This has become on display recently at the University of Louisville. Most of you know that I lived the longest I've lived as an adult anywhere in Louisville, Kentucky, at going to Southern Seminary. And one of the things I learned pretty quickly of living in Louisville, Kentucky, is they love college basketball. I mean, they love it. I mean, the way Texans love football, people in Kentucky love basketball. So in Louisville, you have U of L basketball. You have Kentucky basketball. And just an hour and a half up the road, you have the University of Indiana. And you know what Indiana's known for? Basketball. You go to church there, and the little old ladies all wear their favorite colored teams every Sunday. You want to start a church dispute, talk about John Calipari versus Rick Pitino, and it goes crazy. All right, so they love college basketball. But in the last couple of weeks, the University of Louisville had put their basketball coach, Rick Pitino, on administrative leave with the intention of firing him because the FBI had conducted an investigation and they found out that he's been paying players under the table to get them to come to University of Louisville. And so he's now going to be fired. Well, you say, oh, Brady, then character matters to them. Well, the problem is a couple of years back, they discovered that the coaches were involved in a prostitution ring that the coaches secured for the new recruits to be able to get them to come to Louisville. When they found that out, they did everything they could at the university to pin it on some other people and to keep the program going. They were suspended for a year, but the coach kept his job because he was winning. You see, character didn't matter. Character really didn't matter. Winning mattered, and the bottom line mattered to them. They were making money. You see, in our world, character increasingly doesn't matter. It's all about the win. Who's winning? But for Paul, character really matters. For Paul, character really matters. And that's what we'll see in verse 17. Why does character matter? Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." What we realize here is that Christians should not walk like the world. Christians should not walk like the world. He's saying you must not walk like the Gentiles do. Before I knew Ronnie couldn't be here today, I was going to ask him if he could change the song "Walk Like the Egyptian" to "Don't Walk Like a Gentile," but it didn't have the same ring to it. But I was thinking, here's what he's saying. Don't walk like Gentiles. I'm thinking, how did Gentiles walk? Did they walk with a limp? Like, what's the deal? Here's what he's saying. Don't live like the world. He's not calling Gentiles to say, hey, Gentiles, you in Ephesus, start walking like Jews. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, now Jew, Gentile, you are no longer just a Gentile. You are now one new man in Christ. You are a new race of people from heaven, and your walk is supposed to remind people of heaven, not your former life as a Gentile. He's saying, start walking like your heavenly calling. He says, you're walking like Gentiles, but walk like your heavenly calling. Their thoughts and affections and actions needed to be different. You see, we are never passive in the development of our character. We must examine our walk. Who are we walking like? Does your walk more like the world, or does it look more like the Word? You see, he's saying here, listen, he's saying, oh, the Gentiles walk in a certain way, and it begins with the futility of their mind. He's saying it begins with their wrong thinking. And it's not just that they're thinking sinfully, but it's that they're wasting their minds. That's what the word futility means. He's saying the futility of their minds. They're wasting their minds. It's as if today we might say they're, instead of actually using their minds to glorify God, that they are in danger of just watching too much TV. They're absorbing cable news, reality TV. And before long, brothers and sisters, this is just true. What you put in is what's going to come out, right? What you put in is what's going to come out. But I'm afraid that in our country, we have more people who are shaped by Fox News, CNN, and the Kardashians than they are by the Word of God. So my goal this morning is humble, that we look less like Fox News, CNN, and the Kardashians this morning, and we look more like what the Word of God says. And so what we find is that if our minds are more shaped by those things than by the word, that our thoughts will begin to look more like the world's thoughts. And Paul is saying, church, be careful to guard your thoughts, because your thoughts will begin to look like the world, and it won't end there. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You see, the wrong thoughts about God that they are absorbing from the world lead to a hardened heart. The danger is they began to think like the world, and it didn't stop there. They begin to love the things of the world. Their minds began to be shaped by the world, but so did their hearts. Their hearts began to be shaped by the world, and they find themselves not wanting to come to church anymore. Maybe you found yourself not wanting to read the Bible lately. Maybe you found yourself not wanting to pray. We often don't know when it happened or how it happened, but we find ourselves with a heart that is hardened to God. Our spiritual life is cold and it's empty. We feel alienated from the life of God. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong affections. I want you to think of what you love as like fires. We have several things we love in our lives, and I want you to think of them as several fires. You have family. You have Mexican food, maybe. Maybe it's Texas A&M, Oklahoma Sooners. I know it's a rough subject after yesterday, but I know some people came and they needed some prayer this morning. So what we'll see is you have all these different things you love, but what of the things that you truly love are you spending the most time with? What are you spending time making sure that that fire is burning bright and hot? Which fire are you making sure has wood on it? Which fire are you making sure doesn't go out? That is like your heart and its love. Which are you fueling? Is your love for God what you're fueling? Because I think the world tells us to spread our love so thin, if we can have a little bit of love for God, that'll be okay. But what God says is you must burn bright and hot. And your fire that for God that grows, and as it grows, that fire will spread to all those other things, to your family and all the other good things that you love. But what we see then is that what we love is important. So what we think, what we love, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 19, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You see, wrong thoughts lead to wrong hearts. Wrong thoughts move to our hearts and lead to wrong actions. So wrong thoughts go to wrong hearts and lead to wrong actions. So he's telling them, look, every sin that you struggle with, church at Ephesus, every sin that you struggle with, member at Temple, it never began as an action. It always began as a thought that moved to your heart and then out into your hands. That's the way sin works. Sin always begins in our mind, to our hearts, and to our actions. So he's saying, be careful what you put in your minds and what gets into your heart. So the question is, if we're not to look like the Gentiles, what are we to look like? If we're not to walk like the Gentiles, we're not to walk like the world, what should our character look like? That's question number two. What does godly character look like? Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put off the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is saying, we got to think about our clothes. We got to think about our clothes. He says, you have some old clothes on, the old self, and you need to take the old self off and put on the new self. You see, what he's saying is, we must put off our old self and put on our new self. It's an illustration of new clothes. And he says, godly character requires a change of clothes. It's not just a one-time change, but we need to continually be examining our clothes. Remember a few weeks ago, I gave the illustration about Texas A&M and how when several different rival high schools who used to be Cougars and Bears and Lions and Hornets and Tigers all get to A&M, when they get there and they all get ready to go to the game, the thing is, they don't go as their individual schools anymore, right? They go as one. They go in maroon and white. They go in unity as Aggies. But here's the thing. How weird would it be if they all went in their high school shirts? But you know what they do? They loved those high school shirts the year before when they went to the high school football game. They loved them. But now that they have a new identity, now they have a new status, they take off the old shirt and put on the new shirt. And the new shirt for Christians says, you are now a new creation. Put on your new self. We want your clothes to start resembling your new identity from heaven, not your past. So what he's saying here is we must take off our old self and put on our new self. He says, oh, just like those at A&M, you've got to quit thinking of yourself merely as rival high schools. What you must do is quit thinking your old thoughts. Quit loving the things you used to love and quit doing the things you used to do. You have a new identity. You have a new self. Paul will continue this illustration of the old clothes, putting on new ones, as he tells us that we have a whole outfit that needs to change. Guys, have you ever thought you were doing pretty good? And you got ready one day and then your wife walks in and says, you know that doesn't match, right? Some of the wives are nodding their heads as they said that. But you thought you were doing good, but you weren't matching. What Paul is saying is, does your character match your calling? You are now from heaven. You are a new creation. Does your character look like it? Or does it look like the old self? And so he's saying, does your character match your calling? He says, well, Let me test that. And he's going to give us five ways we can test that this morning. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first mark we see of the old self, the old clothes, versus the new clothes, the old self is marked with lying. The old self is marked with lying. This means you can tell a straight up lie. You can just tell someone something that is completely not true. But it can also mean an exaggeration of the truth. You don't want to look bad in the situation, so you just fudge a little bit on the details. The classic example is the fish is always bigger than it really is, and the buck always had a few more points than it really did. We exaggerate. But why? And we even do things like we project things on social media that aren't true. Your thoughts begin to say, everyone stretches the truth a little bit. Everyone spins a little bit. Your heart begins to say, I don't want to look bad in front of my friends. I don't want them to think negatively of me. And then we end up with our actions lying. But Paul is calling us to do something different. He's saying, put away lying, take off your lying shirt, and put something new on. And the thing you're supposed to put on is truth-telling. This means we must be a people who are so secure in our new identity in Christ that we can truly be honest before people. We can truly be honest. We can be truth tellers. We don't have to project on social media. We don't have to exaggerate. We don't even have to make things look better when the truth makes us look bad. We can be honest because we know God sees the truth and loves us anyways. So Paul suggests this makeover of our clothes needs to begin with taking off our lying and exaggerating the truth and putting on our truth-telling shirts. But that's not it. Let's see what's next. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The second mark of the old self is unrighteous anger. But the mark of the new self is peace and love. I was going to ask how many of y'all struggle with anger this morning, and I thought I might get a few people to be honest, but I thought I'd ask it this way. How many of your spouses struggle with anger? Right? Like, I'd probably get more honesty. Yeah, someone just raised the other one's hand. So, see, that's the thing. None of us like to think of ourselves as struggling with anger, but we all do. Where does it come from? Anger comes from the fact that the world isn't the way we want it to be. People don't do what we want them to do. Our kids don't behave the way we want them to behave, and it reflects poorly on us. We don't have family members who say what we want them to say, and we have coworkers who just won't do things that we want them to do, and we end up angry because we're not in control. And we have anger. We get angry because we're not in control. But you see, Paul is calling us to put this anger away. You know, have you ever noticed how quickly you can get angry about something that doesn't matter? Like, it just escalates. You've had a bad day and you just You feel like you can't control anything, and then something just sets you off. Paul is saying this because what he goes on to say here is that anger is fertile ground for the devil. Anger begins in your mind, moves to your heart, and he says it's fertile ground for the devil to take action in your life. You see, an angry wife is fertile ground for divorce. Do you see that? An angry dad is fertile ground for an estranged son. An angry coworker is fertile ground for a dysfunctional workplace. An angry church member is fertile ground for a church to not have unity. You see, the devil is looking for anger because it is the place where he can work. Oh, there's some anger there. I got something to work with. So I have some advice from you. If you have anger in your life, you're struggling with anger, I want to give you some advice from one of the great theologians, Elsa from Frozen. Y'all know what she says? Let it go. Let it go. I knew someone would start singing over there. But that's the thing. Let it go. Anger does not help you. It is a fertile ground for Satan's work in your life. So let it go. There's no reason to hold on to it. God wants to replace your anger with peace and love, and who couldn't use a little more peace and love in their life? What about a church that wasn't angry but had peace and love? I think this is what Paul is saying is so hard because he's calling us to take our angry shirts off and to let those things go, even if we were right in the first place, because it is fertile ground for Satan. Well, let's continue. Verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul says the third mark of the old self is stealing, and the mark of the new self is hardworking generosity. He's saying you are no longer your own. You now belong to a new community. I doubt that many in this room really struggle with overt stealing. You don't necessarily struggle with going and breaking in and stealing something. But you may struggle with not giving your best at work. Not giving your best at work and not working as unto the Lord. I challenge every one of you to see your job as devotion to God. You see, here's the thing. Your boss may not see how you work, but God sees and he rewards from heaven. So work for him. Work for him. But, you know, as Texans, that's a pretty easy message. People in Texas like to be known as hard workers. There's not a whole lot of insults worse than saying you're not a hard worker. So here's the thing. Paul is saying we need to work hard, but he says the action isn't the end of it. It's not just that I want hard workers, but I want people who work hard with a particular reason. The heart behind it and the thoughts behind it. He's saying, I want you to work hard that you might be able to give more money away. It's kind of hard. He wants you to make more kingdom investments. He says, put off trying to slack off at work, but do your best to move up in your company, to make more money, and to give it more away. Your hard work is not just for you and your family. It's not just to get a bigger house and a better car and a better vacation. Your hard work is not just for you and your family's security. Your hard work is for the good of the kingdom of Christ. So let's put off stealing, put off laziness. Let's get some hardworking gloves on. But let's make sure those gloves have loose grips on the fingertips, that we don't try too hard to keep hold of the money we earn. So what he's saying here is work hard, but it must be a hard-working generosity. You do not work hard for yourself. You work hard for the Lord and for the good of others. So think about this week, as you work in your job, that you're working for the Lord, that you be able to make money, that you might even give more away this year than you did before. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul says the old self is marked by corrupt talk, but the new self is marked by edifying talk. Do your words build up or do they tear down? Do your words make people feel small or do your words make people feel loved in Christ? So let me ask you a question. Do you talk about people behind their back? Do you talk about people behind their back? And if so, when is the last time you talked about someone behind their back in a positive way? Not usually the case, right? We don't usually go behind someone's back and say, hey, do you know how great they are? Man, do you know how much they love Christ? Man, those people really love to worship. That's such an encouragement to me. Don't tell anybody. That's not how we do it. We go and say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Do you know what they did? Man, we need to do something about that. And we talk about them behind their backs. And that is exactly what Paul is saying. Do not do that anymore. Instead, he's saying, build them up with edifying talk. You see, Paul is not saying that you just have to avoid bad, negative talk. He's saying you need to actually build in your life grace-building speech. What he's saying here is this. Imagine the last week, if you could chart out the last week on a graph, and all the times you built someone up, and all the times you tore someone down, and all the times in between. And you looked at that chart, we think, well, as long as my building up is greater than my tearing down, I'm probably doing pretty good. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, take off all this old corrupt talk, get rid of it completely, throw that old shirt away, and put on this new shirt where you build people up with your speech. Edifying talk. Who would not want to be a part of a church that they never had to wonder if any other member was talking about them behind their back? Who would not want that? You see, this kind of talk is not like the world. The world loves to talk about each other behind their back, but the new self says there's no place in the church for that. And if a church will commit to this, there'll be such freedom here. So I challenge you this morning. Who have you spoken to this morning to build them up? Who have you encouraged with edifying talk? So Paul is basically saying this. If you don't have something edifying to say to someone, here's some good advice. Just smile and keep going. If you don't have something edifying to say, just smile and keep going. But don't let negative talk, corrupt talk, get on your lips. So what he's saying here is this. Husbands, what have you said to build up your wife today? Wives, what have you said to build up your husbands? Parents, what have you said to build up your kids? Kids, what have you said to build up your brothers and sisters and parents? So I encourage you, make sure edifying talk is on your lips. Let us gain a reputation. Let all the other churches talk about us behind our back and say, I can't believe how much they love each other. It's supernatural. But this is hard. This is hard to do. And at this point, as I read the text, I thought, Paul, you've already stepped on my toes enough. But he's got one more thing to say. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says that Christians must put off bitterness and put on kindness and forgiveness. I think one of the largest issues in the church today is unforgiveness between church members. Christians get crossed with one another and churches split. Christians get mad at each other, and instead of forgiving and reconciling, they just harbor bitterness for years. And bitterness is one of those things that doesn't just slowly fade away. Anger does. You can be mad about something, and it slowly fades away, but bitterness gets stronger as it goes. You're bitter, and you get more bitter, and you get more bitter. And one of the tendencies that I've seen in ministry is often there's a temptation as saints get older, and as they get older, there's a tendency for them to be tempted towards bitterness and not joy. Let us pray that our last years on earth are filled with the most joy possible, that we don't grow in bitterness, but we grow in joy. So let me ask you, are you bitter at someone in the church this morning? Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? Do you have this bitterness that's growing? Do you feel that someone's wronged you? Have you been so bitter that you'd even felt good when something bad happened to them that you could say, I told you so? Who do you need to forgive this morning? Who do you need to start practicing kindness with? You know, earlier Paul said to not let the sun go down on your anger. And what he does not mean there is to go confront everybody who you're mad at before bedtime, because that might sometimes get tiresome, right? But what he is saying there in that comment, in that moment, he is saying, do not go to bed mad at them. Confess your sins. Confess your anger and ask the Lord to take it away. And he will. Same way with your bitterness and unforgiveness. Ask the Lord to take it away because it's hurting not them but you. And he's saying your bitterness and unforgiveness is like that old smelly shirt that you just need to take off and get rid of, and it will help the other person, but it'll bring refreshment to your soul. But you know, changing can be hard. Changing our spiritual clothes can be really hard. So question number three, where can we find the power to change clothes? So if we looked at our clothes this morning, does our spiritual clothes match our calling? Does the column on the left or the column on the right match your life more? Well, if you're honest and if you're like me, it's a mixed bag. My spiritual life can often be clothes that are mismatched. My thoughts, my actions, my affections are not always in step with my identity. My character doesn't always match up to my calling. So how can we change? How can we put these new clothes on? I think the key is at the end of verse 32. Forgive others as Christ forgave you. What is the basis of putting on these new clothes? It's looking to the clothes that Christ wore himself. You can throw your old shirt of bitterness away and instead forgive. Why? Because Christ forgave you more than anyone has ever sinned against you. Christ forgave you more than anyone has ever sinned against you. He's taken your sin to Calvary. He's nailed it to the cross. You bear it no more. Praise the Lord. You are freely and forever forgiven because of the blood of Christ. So forgive. Let the bitterness go. You can tell the truth because God already knows the truth and he loves you anyways. He loves you anyways. He sees all your junk. He sees all your sin, and he was still happy to send his son to come and die for you. You can let all your unrighteous anger go. And listen to this. You cannot let the sun go down on your anger because the anger of God came down on his son fully for you. And in the heart of God, there is no more anger for his people. You could not search for a billion years if you are in Christ and find one more drop of anger towards you. It was poured out on his son. You see, you can quit tearing others down with your words, because Jesus has spoken a better word over you. He says, I love you even to the point of death. Death on a cross on Good Friday. In short, the only way to have the power to change your spiritual clothes is by seeing the gospel sink deeper into your heart. You can have power to change your clothes because Good Friday looked hopeless. But on the third day, that first Easter morning, Jesus came bursting out of the grave, and the same power is giving you new creation clothes this morning. So church, let us put off lying and put on truth telling. Let us put off unrighteous anger and put on peace and love. Let us put off stealing and laziness and put on hardworking generosity. Let us put off corrupt negative talk. And let us put on edifying talk. Let us put off bitterness this morning and put on kindness and forgiveness. Let us remember that we are called to be godly people, of godly character, filled with godly thoughts, affections, and actions. And when we do, church, every day will be like Friday night. Everyone will be able to tell what team we love by our spiritual clothes. They will know who we love and who we support. And your shirt might not say Mom of Number 82 or Cheer Mom or I Love the Band, but it will say Truth Teller, Peace and Love, Hardworking Generosity, Edifying Talk, Kindness and Forgiveness. And when we all stand together like those guys at the football game, the world might just be able to read the gospel on display. Let's pray.
This concludes our message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, please visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.